Romans, and I want to open the book of Romans, and I'm interested in Romans chapter number 12. Now, we started out in Romans 12, 1, a very familiar passage to many of us. The book of Romans, the first eight chapters, tells us the principles of how that we can live the last four chapters. And so the Apostle Paul said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, Romans 12, 1, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Then he went on in verse 2 to talk about proving what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I want you to put in with me, if you will, in verse number 9. Verse number 9, the Bible says, let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. We talked about the earnestness of Christian love. We're going to get serious about it. And if people are to see the love of Christ reflected from us, not originating in us, but reflected from us, got to get our lens clean, got to get our mirror clean, we got to get our lives clean. And it's got to be real. In a day when you can't believe anything, it's got to be real. Some of you maybe don't even know that these telemarketers that call you, they're not trying to sell you anything. They're voice printing you. And if they can get you to say certain things, they've got enough syllables that artificial intelligence can recreate your voice. And now they've got your voice. And they can make you say anything they want to. My brother-in-law was sitting at his desk the other day. His phone rang and it was his son. And his son was looking at him, sitting in the office across from him, looking at him. He said, Drake, your pocket dialing me. And he said, no, not me. He goes, well, that's what it says, caller ID. So he answered it. And in his son's voice, it began telling him that he had opened a new bank account and wanted his paycheck to be deposited someplace else. And it was in a lifelike voice of his son. Now, he's sitting here watching, looking at his son, knowing it's not him. You say, that don't happen. It did happen. And I'm talking about to a man who does computers for a living all over Europe and all over America. Some major essential things that you and I use every day, he is in charge of. So he's not just a flunky, he's a guru at this stuff. And they tried to scam him. So if they can scam him, what chance you think the rest of us has got? It's got to be real. Let love be without dissimulation. But then, I not only does it have to be real, it's got to be right. The Bible says, be kindly affectioned, in honor, preferring one another, not slothful, rejoicing in hope, and distributing the necessity of the saints. And we've been here and we've talked about these things, but and so there's got to be the evidence, there's got to be the earnest, but there's got to be the evidence. It's got to be real, but it's also got to be right. But tonight I want to take it one step further. I want to look at the extent of this Christ-like love that is reflected from us. And I would say that just as it must be real and earnest, just as it must be right and have evidence, I would say it must be relentless. That's the extent. Relentless. There is no end to it until the Lord comes. Let's bow our heads together. Father, bless your people. Help us now, we pray, and plead the blood in Christ's name. Amen and amen. Thank you so much, and please be seated. It's an odd thing. When you get off the plane in the Arab world, the Christian people, the men, I wasn't quite prepared for this. I'm used to shaking hands. They will shake your hand. Then they'll put both hands on both shoulders. They will take and kiss you on one jaw, kiss you on the other jaw, and then they'll shake your hand again. Now, that's how the Christian people do it. Now, that sounds sweet, but a lot of them old boys hadn't shaved since early morning. And they rub their jaw against yours. My cheeks were bright rosy red. Looked like I was wearing rouge. I mean, all kissing all the brethren. Greet the brethren with a holy kiss. Well, I don't know how holy it was, but it sure was rough. Now that I tell you, it was rough. But now that's how the Christians do it. But the Muslims, this is what they do. They've got if you do something for them, they will, you know how a Catholic, they'll, you know, cross your heart and hope to die. You know what I'm talking about, the soliflex thing. Well, what they do is they will take their fingers like a pinch of something, and they'll touch their head, or they'll sometimes one finger, but it's usually like three fingers. They'll touch their head, touch their lips, and touch their heart. And I'm not sure that's the order. I've been trying to think about if that's the order. I can't remember. They may go heart and then back to the lips. But anyway, this is what they're saying. They're saying that I think highly of you, I speak well of you, and my heart beats for you. That's what the Muslims say. And they will say that whether they believe it or not. They might stick a knife in your back, but they will say that to you, especially if they made out pretty good on the business deal. You know, they'll do that. But I want you to understand that the scripture says, bless them which persecute you. It's one thing to bless someone who blesses you. In the Philippines, it is a custom. They'll tell the children, bless, bless. And the children will come up to you, take your hand, and they'll bow their head and touch their forehead to the back of your hand. And that's calling blessing somebody. And so with us older guys, Salvador come in the other day, and he grabbed my hand. I was going to shake his hand. He grabbed my hand, and he started to bow and to bless my hand. But I beat him. And so I got down on my knees. I got so low, he couldn't. And so I was trying to bump my head on his hand. He was trying to do my hand. And so we about got into a fight, you know, because you're supposed to do it to somebody that's older than you are, and you're supposed to bless somebody. Well, interesting what I'm talking about. What's the extent of our love, preacher? You ain't gonna like this, but this is the extent. The Bible tells us that we're to extend our love to hateful people. Hateful people. Well, I wish that wasn't in there. I mean, I want to turn the cheek, but I want to turn it black and blue. I'm just telling you, I'm not real good at that. Bless them that persecute you. It's a simple philosophy that when somebody persecutes you, bless them. That's so hard to do. It's difficult to do, but that's the extent. I mean, I'm talking about hateful people. And then he doubles back and says this, bless and curse not. Again, no doubt about what he's talking about. Bless them and curse not. That is a very difficult, difficult task. But that is the extent of our Christian love. Just as it's got to be right, just as it's got to be real, it's got to be relentless. And relentless to those hateful people. There are some people that my first encounters with them wasn't good. But the more I dealt with them, the softer they got. And the more I dealt with them, and the more that I tried to show kindness to them, the more receptive they became to that. And so the scripture tells us to that the love of Christ to be reflected to be shown to hateful people. But then look what the Bible says in verse 15. Rejoice with them that do rejoice. Now that's an easy one. I'm glad the Lord gave us an easy one. I failed that last one, so I got an easy one.
we're checking them off the boxes, and we can go down our list and check off what it says. Well, we got an easy one now. Rejoice with them that do rejoice. So not only are we to that our love's to be shown to hateful people, our love's to be shared with happy people. Happy people. And that's not hard to do. The only time that's tough is when you ain't rejoicing. The only time that's tough is when the bottoms fell out of your life and yet somebody else has got blessed. And if anything, we got the pooch mouth because God's a blessing them and ain't blessing us. I know some folks like that. You remember safety matches? Anybody remember that? Remember when safety matches come out? Matches used to be a big part of our lives. Everybody had to have matches. Just had to have matches. That's how you started fires. You started fires to turn the light on. You started fires to cook. You started fires to get warm. You started fires. Everybody carried matches. Well, they came out with safety matches. And safety matches would only strike on their own cover. Remember that? It used to be printed on the bottom of a pack of safety matches. You probably ain't even seen none of those in a long time. And that was a common thing. It only strikes on its own cover. You know, I know a lot of people like that. In other words, if God's a saving people in their church, they're all about that. They'll flame up over that. Hallelujah. But you let God save somebody down the road, let them hear about it, they want to put that match out. Boy, they ain't too happy about that. It's like we're in competition. Like we're in some way or another, we're in some kind of race, and they just pulled ahead of us. Well, the Bible says, rejoice with them that do rejoice. And then it tells us that love of Christ, that it is to be, that love is to be sympathetic with hurting people and weep with them that weep. Weep with them that weep. Sympathetic. Sometimes I wonder why we go through things that we do. We was talking today at lunch with our sister, our pastor friend and his wife that are visiting, and she's talking about a thing that she went through and talking about how that God used that to make her more compassionate toward others. And, I wonder sometimes if the reason that we do some weeping on our own is because we've not been weeping with other people. You know, I wonder sometimes if the Lord lets that happen with us. But we're to be sympathetic with hurting people. But the van is wanting to go to that where all these people are being evacuated. He's wanting to go give out gospel tracts. He's wanting to go give out coloring books to the kids. And he's wanting to take them some personal items. The things the government gives them is very, very, just barely sustains life. Last time, 2018, there was evacuation. They had a good ministry there at the evacuation center where everybody was being held. And he's wanting to do that again during disaster relief. Listen, it's amazing when you roll up with anything. You don't have to even have anything. You just roll up and say, tell me your story. Do you ever think about this? If you're in a disaster zone, everybody in that zone's got a story. And they really ain't interested in your story because they got their story. So they ain't got nobody to tell. But if you're willing to listen, they'll tell you their story. It's a form of therapy. They're actually trying to get what happened in their own perspective. They're trying to put it into words because oftentimes it is unfathomable. So much of what we do is just being sympathetic. I mean, from a simple thing as giving out cold water. And we've done that. We ran in Katrina, our first load was mountain bottled water. Had a full tractor trailer, had it chilled to 38 degrees. And we started handing out cold water to people to drink. It got us in a Homeland Security meeting. It got us paperwork from Homeland Security. We blowed through every road check in the Katrina strike area. Every one of them. We never had to stop for anything. And then Rita hit, and we didn't stop. We went all the way to Grove, Texas. We ain't had a problem yet. Everybody else getting their trucks taken. Everybody else getting all this stuff and all the people looting and all that. Son, we went where we wanted to, when we wanted to, and we'd show them our paperwork, and they'd get those roadblocks out of the way and say, yes, sir, come right on through, sir. All because of a cup of cold water in Jesus' name. That's what it really did. I saw it. I saw it in my own eyes. So the Bible says weep with them that weep and sympathetic with the hurting. But then the scripture goes on to say, be of the same mind one toward another. And then it says, mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. So we are to, that this love, the extent of this love is to be shown to the hateful people. The extent of this love is to be shared with the happy people. The extent of this love is to be sympathetic with the hurting people. But the extent of this love is to be sensitive with the humble people. The Bible says, but be of the same mind one toward another. So the Bible says something about having a mutual mind. Oh, God, be careful, my friends. God, help us to be careful that we somehow or another get the idea that we're better than somebody, that we get above our raisin, that we get in a situation that we think that we're up here and they're down there. My friend, there's no truth to that whatsoever. A mutual mind, be of the same mind one toward another. And somebody said, well, preacher, at least I'm better than the gutter drunk or better than the homeless guy. Well, your situation may be better, but you're no better. You understand what I'm saying? Your hygiene may be better, but you're no better. When it's all said and done, we're all dirty, rotten sinners before a thrice holy God. Now there it is. Now that's the bottom line. And oftentimes when I see things and I see things that are appalling and I see things that are, you know, that I can't hardly comprehend, the Lord will remind me, but for the grace of God, there you go. That could be you. That could be you. So a mutual mind, of the same mind one toward another. But the Bible says not only a mutual mind, but a meek mind. Mind not high things. The Lord Jesus, we know, dealt with it. The apostle dealt with it. When some would come in, they was dressed in a high fashion, they'd say, sit over here. Sit up here at the front of the table. Sit up here next to me. Yeah, you well-dressed, sit up here next to me. Sit right up here. Then if somebody come in with a bad garment on, something look rough, they'd say, you sit way down yonder. Well, that's not the way the Lord would have it. And the Lord don't want us to respect high things. He don't want us to put high things at high value, things that are shiny, things that are expensive. I had a fella drive an automobile, and this particular type of automobile is known to be expensive. European car. Very, very expensive automobile. I mean, they just are. If I give you the brand and I want for a reason, you'd say, my soul, he drives one of those? And the answer is yes. Well, it exudes the thought, money. I picked his brain one day about it. I said, tell me about your car. He said, I got to looking at what exotic car had the highest depreciation value. And he said, I found out that this particular car would lose almost 50% of its value in the first few years. And he said, as a matter of fact, I paid less for my car than you did yours. And I said, you're kidding. He said, no. He said, and boy, they're a pain to work on. He said, it's impressive. I mean, when you just say the name, everybody goes, wow. Wow. I can't believe he's driving one of those. Wow. But in reality, the value of that car as far as the book value. The book value of the GMC that I drive is much higher than the book value of that car he drives. And they're probably similar model years. But it's all in that mind, isn't it? Right? It's in that mind. You know, they've got Volkswagens now that cost $60,000 and $70,000 for a Volkswagen. But when I say Volkswagen, how many in here go, wow? How many of you, your dream car is a Volkswagen? Huh? They make, I don't know about how dreams make you have nightmares. I've had a lot of nightmares. I used to drive Volkswagen. I was a Volkswagen man. Lord help. I'm glad God delivered me from tribulation. And have mercy, Lord. And then what did we do? Go buy a diesel Volkswagen and still got that thing and still got that doodle bug. But my goodness. Oh yeah, they were something. But that that doesn't exude, okay? Doesn't exude the thought of, wow, that's money. But let me give you let me flip that on you. Did you know they carried the same engine in some of the models? The model name is Porsche. Back in the day, you could get a Volkswagen with a Porsche engine. As a matter of fact, the old Volkswagen transporters had Porsche pancake four cylinders in them. That's what they ran in them. If I say Porsche, all the teenager boys, their eyes light up. But if I say Volkswagen, they all squint back down. If I say, you're going to get a car from Germany, really? Mercedes? I mean, they're thinking about all these cars. Porsche, all these German cars. Boy, German cars. Yes, I'm getting you a Volkswagen. Boy, that flipped their trigger, didn't it? Mind not high things. So a mutual mind, the same mind. A meek mind not high things. But a merciful mind, the Bible says, but condescend to men of low estate. What do you mean, preacher? I find that the adulterous woman at the well that had five husbands and was living with a guy she wasn't married to was treated with the same courtesy and dignity and compassion and consideration as Nicodemus was. And he was as polished and pomp and plush as money could buy. There was no, you didn't dress no nicer than a Pharisee. You didn't get any better than that. Especially a part of the Sanhedrin. And he was. And so it's interesting to me that the Lord Jesus, he didn't cull anybody, and he was known. The one thing they had against him was he eateth with publicans and sinners. Boy, he's bad to do that, wasn't he? He's just bad to do that. Strike again him, right? He eats with publicans and sinners. Well, I would say that if you study the life of Christ, he made it a habit of condescending, and we think we've used that, well, he's got a condescending spirit. That's used in a negative, but condescend means to go down where somebody else is. To get down where somebody else is at. See what I'm saying? And to try to be all things to all men. And that's what he was doing. You see, the Lord Jesus was as charitable to that dying thief that had just got through railing upon him with his lips as he was to his own mother, according to the flesh, when he dealt with her to John. And I will say this. Even though he knew he was a traitor and was going to be betrayed, Christ dealt with Judas with just as much patience as he did with John the beloved. Hard to understand, isn't it? But that's what I'm talking about. I'm talking about being sensitive to humble people, a mutual mind, a meek mind, a merciful mind, and a mature mind. The Bible says, and be not wise in your own conceits. We think we got it whooped. We think we got it the cat by the tail. We think that we've got it figured out, don't we? When the truth of the matter is, I'm honest to say that pride is one of my biggest issues. I don't know about you, but it's one of my biggest issues. When you get to study it, it's amazing how much the Lord dealt with pride. In Matthew 13, the pride of rank, he said, is this not the carpenter's son? In Luke 9, he said, the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head, the pride of riches. In John 1, 46, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? That was the pride of respectability. Isaiah 53 said, he hath no form of comeliness. That was the pride of reputation, or representation, how he looked. Luke 7 said he was a friend of publicans and sinners. That was the pride of reputation. He made himself of no reputation. John 7, they said, how does this man know anything? How does he know letters? How does he know? He don't have any degrees. There's the pride of study. He said in Luke 22, he said, I am among you as he that serveth. He said, the Son of Man come not to minister, but to minister. The pride of superiority, the pride of success. Isaiah said he was despised and rejected of men. The pride of sufficiency. He said, I in my own self can do nothing. In John 5, the pride of self-will. He said, I seek not my own, but the will of the Father that has sent me. And the pride of intellect, the pride of sense. And of course, he was omniscient. And yet he said, as my Father hath taught me, I speak. He deferred and give God the credit for what he knew. On the cross, he prayed for them that despitefully used him. And he made himself of no reputation. He, of course, opened the gates of paradise for that thief moments after that he had poured out cursings upon his head. It was that apparently that won the centurion who was in charge of the crucifixion, who said in Matthew 27, this was the Son of God. So if I can say it this way, that love of Christ disarmed the thief and his casting in his teeth cursings, and it disarmed that Jew and it disarmed that Gentile. Surely this must be the Son of God. The same Lord, the same Christ. And so his policy of blessing those that cursed him on the day of his crucifixion won a Jew and a Gentile, and they were the first fruits of his cross. One just before he died and one just after. But they were the first fruits of the cross, because while the songwriter said 10,000 angels, he could have called certainly 10,000 angels. But I want you to understand he didn't. It wasn't nails that held him, it was love that held him. And it was that evidence of Christian love, that earnestness of Christian love, and then that extent of Christian love. It's got to be real, it's got to be right, and it's got to be relentless. Let's pray together. Father, would you help us? Lord, we need your help. Lord, would you help us to love those that are not too lovable? Help us, Lord, to do right. Help us, Lord, to extend our charity beyond the brethren, beyond the church walls, beyond, Lord, those that are in our comfort zone. And Lord, may we be willing to reach out and to be used of God, Lord, in a lost and dying world. And Lord, truly, may people see Jesus in us. Lord, we don't have it in ourselves to muster up that kind of love. But Lord, we can reflect it. We can't originate it, but we can reflect it. And so as you love us, may we love them and reflect the love of God on them. And we pray in Christ's name. Amen.